This afternoon, we'll turn to the book of Acts. So we'll be turning to a number of different passages in Acts as we'll get through our sermon this afternoon. Let's now first turn to Acts 20, verses 22 through 38, and then we'll just keep on reading into 21, the first six verses. Starting at verse 22. Just know that Paul has met with the church and he's letting them know also what is to happen. He has called the elders of Ephesus together and addresses them. So Acts 20, starting at verse 22. "And see, now I go bound in the Spirit to Jerusalem, not knowing the things that will happen to me there. Except that the Holy Spirit testifies in every city, saying that chains and tribulations await me. But none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself, so that I may finish my race with joy, the ministry which I receive from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. And indeed, now I know that you all, among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, will see my face no more. Therefore I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all men. For I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God. Therefore take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Also from among yourselves, men will rise up speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after themselves. Therefore watch. And remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone night and day with tears. So now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. I have coveted no one's silver or gold or apparel. Yes, you yourselves know that these hands have provided for my necessities and for those who are with me. I have shown you in every way by laboring like this that you must support the weak. And remember the words of the Lord Jesus that he said, 'It is more blessed to give than to receive.' And when he had said these things, he knelt down and prayed with them all. Then they all wept freely and fell on Paul's neck and kissed him, sorrowing most of all for the words which he spoke, that they would see his face no more. And they accompanied him to the ship. Now it came to pass that when we had departed from them and set sail, running a straight course we came to Kos, the following day to Rhodes, and from there to Patara. And finding a ship sailing over to Phoenicia, we went aboard and set sail. When we had sighted Cyprus, we passed it on the left, sailed to Syria, and landed at Tyre. And there the ship was to unload her cargo. And finding disciples, we stayed there 7 days. They told Paul through the Spirit not to go up to Jerusalem. When we had come to the end of those days, we departed and went on our way. They accompanied us, wives and children, till we were out of the city, and we knelt down on the shore and prayed. When we had taken our leave of one another, we boarded the ship, and they returned home." So that's God's word for us this afternoon. Of our Lord Jesus Christ. Have you ever compared prayer cultures? You ever come across someone who, maybe different church, maybe different background, maybe here together in the church, that just came from different churches, and you just compare, like, who just seemed more free with prayer. Or maybe the exact opposite, that they had a certain reverence or a certain freedom, or maybe even the way in which they prayed or they prayed as a family that just stood out to you. Like, hey, it's different. I haven't actually ever experienced that. Maybe it was people's comfortability with prayer. Maybe even just their eagerness to say, you know what? Let's pray. Because if you haven't, I have, I think, over the years, you know, go to different churches and get to know different people and just realize that, you know, look at my own background, my own experiences, that eagerness to just say, let's pray, hasn't always been there among, I won't say all Reformed churches, but many of them. You know, and I don't know what your Bible study looks like on, is it Wednesday evening, Thursday, whichever one it is. You know, but how much time do you spend talking and reading Scripture and talking about it? How much do you spend time in prayer? And there may be, I know for myself, a lot of Bible studies that short on prayer. It's like, oh, who wants to close? And you close and you go on. There's maybe other times you've had experiences where, you know, you get together and just this whole purpose is prayer. Prayer meetings. Maybe taking turns, popcorn prayers, if you want to call them that. You know, people just take turns as they wait, pray, what's on their hearts and what's on their minds. I think just asking ourselves at times and comparing things when it comes to prayer cultures, it's helpful. Because it kind of raises the question, do we make the most of prayer? Do you make the most of prayer? Do you use it to its fullest extent? Anytime we go through the head of our catechism, we look at the Lord's Prayer and how to pray. And it's the greatest part of our thankfulness. In church, on a Sunday like this, we pray at least, you know, four times in the worship service, elders, offspring, and we pray before each one of them. And we pray again as we go home, or we pray this morning for the service, for the people, for the pastor. Sure, we are people of prayer, and that is wonderful. But to reflect on that, and also just to kind of get us thinking of, like, what does that mean? And especially if you do struggle with prayer, because, well, prayer is, I think, for most Christians, one of the things we struggle with the most. Any book you ever read on prayer, we're going to start with the author giving a caveat saying, I write this not because I'm a great prayer, but because I need to write this to encourage my own prayer life. What does the Bible say about prayer? Not just individually, but praying together, corporately, as church, as couples, as families. Let's consider some of the points Scripture makes this afternoon. And we'll start this afternoon with the assurance that the Bible gives us that even as we pray, and we're just on our own, and we may not even be audibly praying, it's just within our hearts, within our minds, yet you do not pray alone. You don't. You don't pray alone. For two main reasons, that as you pray, what we find in Scripture is that as we pray, Christ is our mediator, our intercessor in heaven for us. And he says, I am praying for you and with you. If you ever wonder, what is Jesus doing today? One of the things is that he's praying for the church. Praying with us. Consider just what Jesus did as his life here on earth was coming to an end, or as he was about to head to the cross. What did he do? Read the Gospel of John, and we see he spent time in prayer. Prayed for himself and for his disciples, and also for us, for all who would come after his disciples, all who would hear about this and come to believe. He had, as he went to the cross, the church, ourselves, on his heart. And don't you think he has that same today as he's at the right hand of the Father? So today he offers prayer for the sake of the church as our great high priest, that intercessor, that mediator. Our prayer life, it's going to be a struggle. It's going to be imperfect. It's going to be offered with hesitation perhaps, like I don't really know what to pray, Lord, it may have been a while since you have prayed, but our great high priest perfects it all. That is our assurance. As we pray, we may say in Christ's name, and that means that he is the one who will take it and present it to the Lord on our behalf. And as our confessions, Belgian Confession, Article 26 puts it, it talks about Jesus as mediator. It says, there is no creature in heaven or on earth who loves us more than Jesus Christ. So there's no better mediator in whose name you can pray. Saying in Christ's name, in Jesus' name. Now that would be enough to say, yeah, we never pray alone. Christ is there with us. The Bible just encourages us even more. Because not only is Christ active in prayer, so is the Holy Spirit. When we don't know what to pray or how to pray, the Spirit intercedes for us with groans too deep for words, as we read in Romans 8:26. In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groans that words cannot express. And he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints in accordance with God's will. He has worked in our hearts that we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit is the one driving us to our knees and praying with us, so that even those prayers we pray in Jesus' name don't arise just out of our human heart. Don't just arise of us, no, out of ourselves, boldly claiming Jesus for ourselves. But they bear the mark and the work of the Holy Spirit, and will certainly be received as his workmanship in heaven. To hear, here is another child of God. Here is another one calling on God as his Father. In Christ's name. There's great power in prayer. Not because we've mastered the right words, not because we've mastered the right tone, or just be able to ask exactly what we need, but because we may pray by the power of the Spirit, in the name of Jesus Christ. And so take comfort in that. When you pray, you never pray alone. This is how we even can make that full sense of Jesus' own words. When he says, no, pray, our Father. Pray those words with Jesus Christ, through whom God the Father has become our Father. Pray that with the Spirit, who himself is that witness within your heart, that yes, Abba, Father. Pray. That assurance. That prayer is not a shot in the dark. It's not just some wishful thinking. Why not? Because even when you pray on your own, in your heart, you have the Spirit and the Son to your right and to your left, encouraging you, pleading with you, perfecting your prayers for you. So that prayer truly is a meeting with God the Father. I love this verse in Ephesians 2:18. It says, for through Jesus Christ, we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. For through Jesus Christ, we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. And isn't prayer preeminently the way in which we get to experience that? Christ's name. Christ being our intercessor, with the Spirit being the one working it in us to bring it all before the Father. Pray this afternoon, think about what that means as you bring your praise to God. You don't just do it on your own. Even the fact that you see the praise of God and his great glory, it's the work of Christ and the Spirit within you. As you bring before the Lord your sin and confession, you may come before him with trepidation, saying, like, I wish I could, Lord, I wish I could say that I don't need your forgiveness, Lord. I wish that I would have done better. And yet who drives you to the throne if it's not Christ and the Spirit both within you saying, go to him. As you seek to give thanksgiving for what God has done in your life, don't you see that the Son and the Spirit rejoicing alongside you? Yes, give thanks to God and do it together with us. Give thanks to the Father from whom all blessings flow. And as you bring your supplications before him, the things that you need, the things that you worry about. Don't you think that the Jesus Christ, who already knew the things that we needed, and who pointed us to the sparrows and the beauty of the grass, and the Spirit who searches the deep things of God, but also the deep things within our hearts, both know what we need, and say, yes, ask, and bring it before the Lord. Prayer is a communal activity, starting, first of all, how it draws us into communion with God, our triune God. And for this reason, it shouldn't surprise us that our worship and prayers and prayer is also to reflect that fellowship. But let's not just conclude this from prayer as a Trinitarian activity. Let's listen to Scripture. And in fact, just to keep it simple, I'm not going to send you throughout all of the New Testament. I'm just going to look at one book. One book. Book of Acts. And here we already covered two examples of this in Acts 20 and 21. Right? Acts 20, verse 26. What does the church do? It prays. And when he had said these things, he knelt down and prayed with them all. It's Paul, Ephesian elders. Then he travels again in 21, verse 5. What does the church do again when Paul visits us? When we had come to the end of those days, we departed and went on our way, and they all accompanied us with wives and children till we were out of the city, and we knelt down on the shore and prayed. Once again, they pray. Now, been here often enough that usually, you know, I don't send you to go, like, looking back and forth through your Bible, but how about we just do this afternoon? Go through Acts, and I'm just going to give you, just to hammer home more of the examples that we have here. Plus, then, I have a different translation here, so then I can just read it from the translation that we have up here and read it together. So, if you want to follow with me to the first chapter of Acts, Acts 1, verse 24. So Acts chapter 1, church is seeking a replacement for Judas, and actually I'll start at verse 23, we'll read verse 23 and 24. So how do they go about it? How do they find a replacement for Judas? It says, and they proposed to Joseph called Barsabbas, who was surnamed Justus, and Matthias. And they prayed and said, you, O Lord, who know the hearts of all, Show which of these two you have chosen. And so to take part in this ministry and apostleship from which Judas by transgression fell, that we might go to his own, that he may go to his own place. And so they find two names, suitable men, and then they pray. They bring before the Lord. Let's look at Acts 2, verse 24. What does the church do after the Spirit is poured out? As it gets together and as many are converted, it starts to join the church. Well-known verses of summary of as long as I get actually the verses right here. That is not verse 24, that is verse 46. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being added. I think also before that it mentions that they were doing that as they were breaking bread, continuing to do that praising also as prayer. So then in 3 verse 1, now Peter and John went up together to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour. Can you imagine in the church getting together still in the temple for prayer at that time? Acts chapter 4 verse 23 through 31, just focus on there. The church has faced persecution. John and Peter have been put in jail and were let out again. And verse 24 being in particular importance. So when they heard that, they raised their voice to God with one accord and said, and then follows the prayer that they prayed to God. And the Lord answered that wonderfully as he poured out his spirit again in encouragement so that they may spoke the word of God with boldness, as it says in verse 31. Now, jump ahead a bit. Acts 12. Peter is now in prison. This time they don't just let him out. So what is the church to do? Acts 12, verse 5. Peter was therefore kept in prison, but constant prayer was offered to God for him by the church. And then you jump to verse 12. It's a wonderful story, right? The angel leads him out and gets him out of prison, and they don't even realize that Peter really would be set free. So verse 12, so when he had considered this, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying. And then the servant girl Rhoda doesn't even recognize that was him. It's wonderful. The Lord answered that prayer almost immediately, even before they could expect anything. There Peter is at their door. So then chapter 13, verses 1, 2, and 3. Now in the church that was at Antioch, there were certain prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius and Cyrene, Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. After they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Spirit said, "Now separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." And having fasted and prayed and laid hands on them, they sent them away. So as they send off missionaries into the world, they do that with prayer. And lastly, one more, and of course it was the one that we read, but from chapter 15, verse 40. But Paul chose Silas and departed, being commended by the brethren to the grace of God. Commended to the grace of God being another word for praying. And he went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. So again, as Paul goes out, it's all about prayer. Now, actually, if you would read the book of Acts in connection with the book of Luke, you would realize that this focus on prayer, and again, registering, noting just simply something as simple as that they did this with prayer has been a theme throughout all of Luke's writing. In fact, Luke is also the one gospel writer who notes when Jesus prays. When Jesus was baptized in the River Jordan, he prayed and received the Holy Spirit. It's Luke being one of the occasions where Luke is the one who registers. Jesus prayed, and his prayer life. I read the Gospel of Luke. I mentioned again that Jesus himself prayed and prayed. So Luke continues that in the book of Acts, saying, look, the church prays and prays. It shouldn't be a surprise. I mean, throughout the Old Testament, people prayed. God called for his people to pray and do that daily in worship at the temple. You think of the prayer of inauguration of Solomon, saying, whenever people come to this place and pray in your name, would you hear them? Temple is intended to be a place of prayer. Times of repentance in Israel, always accompanied by prayer and by corporate prayer. So it's no surprise that we find that the believers in the New Testament continue that. To pray and to pray continually and to pray together. But it does stand out, doesn't it? In the midst of all of these challenges that the church faces, where Peter ends up in prison, John and Peter end up in prison, they send out men on dangerous journeys that they did not know if they would be coming back, or in fact, in our text, knew really well, we're not going to see Paul again. What they did was they dedicated themselves to being a praying church. There's so many things that they could do. So many things that needed doing. I mean, this is a new church. Many things have to be established. Many things have to be put into place. And yet Luke's like, you know what? They were praying. They were praying. Now, not everything that we find in the book of Acts is prescriptive for the church today, that we have to do it the exact same way. But when we combine this recurring theme with the calls to prayer in the other letters of the New Testament, right? Pray continually. Pray unceasingly. An attitude of that picture that we sang of in Psalm 41, of prayers of the saints as incense rising before the Lord, that which is pleasing to Him. All consistent and clear for us. When we pray as brothers and sisters, when we pray as a church, in worship, at Bible studies, at gatherings, when we pray as families, when you pray together as couples, it isn't just a good habit or a tradition. This is essential work of the body of Christ. And if we're committed to prayer together, we may expect to be blessed in that rich fellowship together with our triune God. Think about what prayer encourages and what it cultivates. One, I mean, it's an act of Christian love, isn't it? How do you love your neighbor? In some cases, it may be very practical. Your deacons may also be very good at this, and many of you, I'm sure, are also very good at this. Like just, yeah, Christian love may be shown practically. But there's going to be cases where you're like, I'm not a doctor, I'm not a nurse, I don't really know how to care for you, you're ill, how do I help you? Pray for them. And don't think like, oh, that's, I'm just praying for them. I couldn't do anything better, I just got to pray. No. It's incredibly powerful, it's incredibly important, it's incredibly rich. As you pray in the name of Christ, in the power of the Spirit, calling on the name of the Father, you say, look, Lord, look, Christ, look, Spirit, I bring this brother, I bring this sister before you. Care for them like I can't. I bring this church before you. All these things that I don't know about, all these things that I may not be able to help with, but Father, you can. You draw them into that Trinitarian fellowship. You draw them before the throne of God. So it doesn't matter who we are or what our ability or inability to show love to others is. We may say we're doing our finest work when we pray. Let it be an encouragement for all you younger kids. You may be thinking like, oh, I'm older, and even my younger brother can pray at the dinner table, so it's no big deal. I've been doing this for years. Realize, just because anyone in your family can do it doesn't make it less important. It just reminds us that God has given us this mighty tool that we all can use. We also know what else it cultivates. Doesn't it cultivate a sense of unity in that fellowship? Just as prayer is that tool that we all can use, so it's also realistically the one that we all need. And that we all need to pray, but we also need to be prayed for. And when we realize that, it just gain a sense of fellowship, of brotherhood, sisterhood, of within the communion of saints. I found this as a pastor, but also as students before, different experiences that I had. You may have great conversations, you may meet with someone, you may get to know them on all kinds of level, but when you actually pray together and say, hey, how can I pray for you? The other person may be older, they may be more mature, they may be a professor, they may be any kind of other, in my case, I'd say it's a professor and a student. But when you ask that question, what do you need prayer for? Suddenly you realize like we all need the same things. We all have things that we're dealing with that we just, could you pray for me? Whether in their own lives, in their family lives, whatever it may be, just realizing, well, we're all the same. And if you may sometimes expect, like, I just expect that person to minister to me. Maybe ask your elder, how are you doing? How can I pray for you? And realize like, oh, wait, he needs prayer. Your pastor needs prayer. Your employer needs prayer. Your We all need it. Prayer requests may be different for each one of us, and yet at the heart of it, it will show and reveal a deep unity in the church. How do we bear one another's burdens? Isn't a great part of it just bringing it all before the Lord in prayer? Yes, maybe especially if you've gone through similar situations yourselves, and you can't just, you know, give advice and a word for comfort, but to pray in that way that you wish people had prayed for you when you were going through those same things. How do we disciple one another? It can be by instruction. It can be by giving an example, but doesn't it often just come together in prayer? Prayer is instructive. Prayer is giving an example. And I'm sure there can be many more blessings to corporate prayer in all of its different settings. But I want to highlight just one more. We started with that scriptural assurance that prayer is communal through the Spirit in the name of Christ. But I'm going to guess that we still don't usually understand what that means to its full glory. That is, until we start to experience it by praying together. And this might not always be the case. Not always when you pray together. But prayer as it riches will be. And hopefully you have experienced this, whether as you prayed or as people prayed for you. And I mean this. And I'll use the comparison with confession of sins. You may be used to confessing your sin to God all the time and receiving His forgiveness. But sometimes you may wonder, is that real? Is it there? Am I forgiven? Until it hits home when you confess your sin to a spouse or to someone else in your family or to some person that you hurt. And they forgive you. And then it became more real. Then you realize, yes, God can forgive me too. So you may not understand the wonder of, well, Jesus is interceding for me today. He is our great mediator. What does it mean? Well, you maybe have experienced it when you're like, I can't pray. I can't get myself to pray. I can't face the Lord. When someone else said, hey, then just let me lead. You may not understand what it means for the Spirit to know your heart and to bring your prayers before the Lord. So maybe at one point you were just devastated by some news. And you're just like, I don't know how to pray. I don't know where to start. I should pray. I just don't know where to start. And a brother and sister came next to you and said, you know what, just let me pray. And they prayed with such words that you're like, I don't know where that was coming from, but that was exactly what I need. And don't you think that that is the Spirit's work? Maybe you prayed like that for someone. They say, like, man, that's just what I needed. And you're like, I don't know where that was coming from. Yeah, you do. It's from the Spirit. It's exactly what the Spirit promises to do. With those groans, deeper words. The reality and the confirmation of Trinitarian prayer is experienced in praying together. It's these riches of love and of unity and sense of intercession of Christ and the groans of the Spirit that require us to then also take the time to pray together. Set times, places, maybe important. And maybe also just think, do you do that as a couple? Can you pray together? Would you be able to ask your spouse to pray for you? You have a tough day or Thanksgiving, whatever it may be, pray for you. Parents, do you pray with your kids? I'm going to guess you probably pray for them regularly. Do you pray with them? Last year I was at a Bible camp with a bunch of teenagers. And stood out to me how many guys were saying, like, you know what, I've never prayed with my dad. So here I'm thinking that there probably were a lot of times when they had difficult conversations, when maybe things came to a head. And maybe, you know, as parents probably have at times, like, you have these conversations, you're like, well, that didn't go anywhere, and it didn't fix anything, and all right, just awkwardly go your separate ways, and like, we won't talk about that again. Could you in those moments pray for them and with them? Say like, look, I don't have the answers. You don't either. But together we can come before the Lord. No, don't just say like, oh, I'll do that later. No, do it together. An example, discipleship, but also an openness that we all need prayer. And similarly, follow us when there's opportunities. People share things with you. Don't just say, okay, I'll pray for that later. Maybe pray. If you have the opportunity, pray for them then. It could be in the parking lot. It could be in a coffee shop. It doesn't matter. Pray for them when you have opportunity. Maybe there's something to give thanks for. Maybe there's something to ask for. But do it all in prayer. Prayer is too great a gift for any of us to waste. Too wonderful a means of being loving and uniting to restrict it to just the times when we may be most comfortable with it. And maybe you're thinking this whole time, it's like, great, I'd love to pray with other people, but it causes me anxiety. I don't have that much experience. I don't want to hear my own voice. I don't know how to pray. My own prayer life is so weak. Trust me, I know. I get to pray for people all the time. That's why we didn't start with prayer on that about us. And who's listening and who's out there when it comes to human being, like with you, our brothers and sisters and humans with us, people with us. That it is part of that Trinitarian conversation. Whenever you come before the Lord and you call upon His name, there is Christ, there is the Spirit, together with you, interceding, perfecting your prayers, encouraging you on, helping you to speak. That is Scripture's encouragement, to be devoted to prayer and to pray together. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly God and Father, what a rich blessing it is that you've granted to us, that we may call upon your holy name, and to know that you listen, to know that you care, to know that even as we pray, we are joined by the Spirit's work within us, by your Son's interceding work, to know that we have such great help as we draw near to you in prayer. And Father, we confess before you our own insufficiencies in this. Prayer is often a struggle. To do it regularly, to do it genuinely, to do it from the heart. And when we need, Father, we are all too often too slow to go to prayer. But Father, would you continue to transform us, to encourage us, to draw us near to you, that we may pray on your holy name, that we may bring before you not only ourselves, but our brothers and sisters, to bring our families, to bring our marriages, to bring our church before you. For Father, we all need prayer. And may we know and be encouraged that we know that this is the great work of the church. To call upon Christ. To ask Him to return. To ask Him to build His kingdom. To ask Him to build His church. To bear our burdens. To cast our cares upon you. Because we know that you care. And so also this week, as we go into our daily life, from day to day, would you send us remembrances to pray? Would you grant us opportunity to pray for others, but also to be prayed for in all of our needs and all of our worries and all of our thanksgiving and joys, to do that and bring it before your throne. And Father, would you help us to pray in that wonderful assurance that when we speak that word, amen, Father, it's not a wishful thought, it's not a shot in the dark, but that it is true and certain that you have heard us. Not because we have the magic words, but because we have a Savior, and because we have your spirits, through whom we cry, Abba, Father. We ask you all of this In Christ's name alone. Amen.